Well, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 16. And after our last lesson and our little break, we're now ready to move on and put this large list of folks behind us as far as our studies go. And we've got one more verse in this section to cap off our godly labor aspect. Once again, coming back to our outline, as we've been dealing with that first major matter that our Father talks to us about as we exit the book of Romans, and that each aspect of it, since it's godliness that's taking place, we have an information that deals with godly living, godly thinking, godly living, and now the godly labor section we've been dealing with for this long period of time. This last part, C, is the godly labor we've been dealing with from verse 3 through 16 of chapter 16, of greeting and saluting the saints in godly love and charity. There's one more verse to this, and that's what I want to break into in this session, and I'm pretty sure we're not going to finish it. And there's a particular matter I want to focus on as we complete it. But we need to get into this because this seems to be very, very easy to understand, quick to get over and get on with something else. But as I understand it, there's some things going on here that I think are important. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Again, we have, as we've had so often throughout this section, we have one verse with two sentences that make up this one verse. So let's look at that first sentence. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Now, unlike much of what we've been dealing with in verses 1 through 15, that falls into within the ancient past of 2,000 plus years ago, when you're talking about Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, and the rest of them, the actual historical time that took place, that was within that's the ancient past, 2,000 years ago. And more than that, much of what that was dealing with was strictly pertaining to that opening portion, as I've showed you so often in our little timeline chart here. That's got a lot of, just that opening portion in those first 15 verses, it's been really centered on that opening portion of the dispensation of grace when Israel was still in her diminishing stage and the remnant was still alive and living here on the earth when God began the great dispensational change with the Apostle Paul. And again, Israel was in its diminishing stage. Unlike that, that's what we've been dealing with in those first 15 verses. Something happened 2,000 years ago, something happening in just the opening stage of the dispensation of grace. Unlike that, this fatherly directive of salute one another with an holy kiss has current application for us today, right now. And there's a reason why I know this to be true. Let me go back to my, just to put that back up here, what we're dealing with over here. Again, unlike what we've dealt with there in the first 15 verses, my understanding is that this saluting one another with a holy kiss is something that is to be understood to be something being done by us to this very day, and is to be extended throughout the entirety of the dispensation of grace. In other words, my understanding is that this is not something that was just to be done during that opening portion stage of this dispensation of grace, but rather it's supposed to be an ongoing issue in it, in the dispensation of grace, and throughout it until its conclusion. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to start kissing each other. So just bear with me. But How do I know that? How do I know that this isn't something that was just opening portion, something those people did 2,000 years ago? Well, we know this because it's a fatherly directive that comes up repeatedly in Paul's epistles. This isn't the only time it occurs, and it actually arcs over the entirety of the educational curriculum for your godly edification from Romans through the Thessalonian epistles. It doesn't occur a lot, but it does repeatedly occur. We have the first instance of it here in Romans 16:16. But I want you to come over and I want you to see these. Hold your place here and we're going to come right back. But look at 1 Corinthians, and I've read this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. You'll see it occur there. Again, we were just there in our last lesson talking about verse 16. But as you go on down through this list of people Paul gives here, for much the same reason that he gives it here, with a bit contextual difference because of the contextual reason for the book of 1 Corinthians. But look at verse 20. He says, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Look at the end of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. As Paul ends this book, he gives them his farewells, and then he says in verse 12, very simply, greet one another with an holy kiss. Greet one another with an holy kiss. One more time, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So now we arc all the way to the last of the two epistles, the Thessalonian epistles, and this 1 Thessalonian epistle, chapter 5, and verse 26, right down toward the end of the book. Verse 26, he says, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." So we've got four times that Paul mentions this in his epistles. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians. And because I see that happening throughout not only the epistles that were written during the time of before the Word of God was completed, but when I see the later epistles, those level 2 sonship epistles, or what many call the meat epistles of the Apostle Paul, it still is going on. It's an ongoing matter. And therefore, it spans the entirety of our curriculum for sonship education and edification. And even, by the way, even the remnant of Israel, the little flock saints, are directed to do this very thing over in 1 Peter 5:14, where it says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." And this issue of kissing one another, I think, is a very important matter. And it has far more importance than most people ever think it has. And I believe, and this issue of kissing one another is to be understood. Let's first of all get out of the way the kiss issue. All right? Because that's the yucky part. I mean, that's the part that just makes your skin crawl a little bit. So let's get this out of the way at the very get-go. The issue of kissing, the actual kissing one another, is to be understood, and I believe this very much, and am persuaded, this is to be understood in the context of two things: the time and the place in which this was written. The time and the place in which the people lived 2,000 years ago in and around Asia Minor. However, I will say this. This particular thing is still carried on in many countries today and many cultures around the world. Even to this day, it is done. In some cultures and in some countries around this world, they greet one another with a kiss. The problem is, listen, the problem is for you and me especially, the problem is that it's not a part of our current American culture. It's not a part of it. And in our culture, we view this as something yucky. Don't kiss me. My wife is the one who kisses me. You know, and it's considered something that oftentimes crosses the line of proper etiquette. So what would we rather do? What do we do? Yeah, and this is a tough thing to teach in the environment of COVID. We used to, like Chris said, we used to shake hands. We shake hands, you know, and do this COVID arm bump or whatever, but we would shake hands. Do we do anything else? Hug. In American culture, a hug is acceptable in some cases. Yeah. High five. Okay. But in general, it still hasn't gone out of, even though the high five is a form of it, the shaking hands hasn't gone out of it. And I can remember, again, learning how to shake a man's hand or shake hands like a man and not like a, you know, there's nothing worse than shaking hands with a man and it feels like you just grabbed a hold of a wet dish rag. So we do have this in our culture. And by the way, that was something in Paul's culture. The kiss greeting was something in Paul's culture. The handshake greeting is something in our culture. But like our shaking hands or our hugging, kissing in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, it was a gesture of respect, affection, kindness, and even love. It was, in general, it was a gesture of friendship. The kiss was a gesture in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago of friendship. Now, normally it wasn't a kiss on the lips, but rather a kiss on the cheek or maybe the neck area. But in some cultures, it may have been a kiss on the lips. It may have been done that way. And it was normally, it was performed men to women, men to men, and women to women. And there was no homosexual connotation about it at all. It was, and it's done that way even to this day in some cultures. The kissing on the cheek, they go one side then the other, and that's a proper greeting. To me, that's just, yeah, I don't want to kiss you. I'll shake your hand. But most all this act of kissing, the big thing of it is, what you're doing, people read that and they say, salute one another with an holy kiss. And the only word they see in that entire thing is that word kiss. And it's like, I don't want to do that. And so they just skip this verse. Greater damage has been done to other verses. That's not the point. The act of kissing was a gesture of, listen, here's how it's going to come home and mean something to you. That can be a gesture of fellowship, communion, and concord. Those three words sound familiar? Those are words that Paul's going to have to straighten the Corinthians out on because they didn't get Romans 14 right. They don't understand godly equity. They don't understand the godly love and charity that was developed within them, and therefore they suffered in their fellowship, their communion, and their concord. This was a gesture that signified between two parties there was true, genuine fellowship, communion, and concord. Or simply put, friendship. which is the basic and fundamental issue, isn't it, of your shaking hands or hugging, isn't it? That's the issue, at least in some level. But now here's the thing, and this is very important, and we don't think about our gesture of shaking hands. Let's just talk about shaking hands for a minute. This way, but it is this way if you think about it. And this is critical. When it comes to a gesture like this, that we are told to do, salute one another with an holy kiss, what is so important about that whole thing, the whole thing, is that it was never, ever done to an enemy. At least it was never honestly done to an enemy. Get that down. It was not done to an enemy, at least not honestly done. Now, you may read something like that and think that that doesn't loom very large. It looms very large in every culture. Even in ours today, it looms large. It's a gesture, any gesture we have of friendship, of fellowship, of communion, those gestures, most importantly, are not performed or done with an enemy, at least not honestly done. Now, you and I are familiar with this, even in our culture. Let's just, again, limit ourselves to shaking hands. If a person is your enemy, and let's put it this way, if a person is at odds with you for any reason, for some reason, and he comes along and he knows it and you know it, you and him are at odds with one another over something, whatever it is, and he comes along and you're in a room of people together and he comes up to you and he sticks his hand out to shake your hand. What do you do with an enemy who puts his hand out to shake your hand? With some kind of phony display of fellowship or goodwill or camaraderie or friendship. Do you shake it? No. You'll just let him hang. Let that hand hang out there. And oftentimes, you just turn around and walk away. The other person who's at odds with him won't shake his hand. In fact, he won't even offer his hand. And that's still a stinging thing in our culture that's done to this day. It's a way of stinging somebody in a setting where some kind of phony pretense of friendship is going to be offered when we both know with any honesty that we are at odds with each other. I'm not going to shake your hand, and you shouldn't offer that hand of friendship. And it still goes on in our country today. Well, likewise, the kiss was that way. It was a gesture that indicated to all who cared to look that between two parties that kiss one another, there is no division. There's no strife. There's no vainglory. There's no schism. And I am intentionally using words Paul uses to describe such matters within the body. The kiss was a gesture that indicated none of those things exist. There's no division, no strife, no vainglory, no schism, but rather it signifies, now I'm not saying the word kiss or this gesture shows up there, but what it signifies is well stated by Paul in Philippians 2:2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We've been over some of those things in Romans 15. Be of the same mind. And what I'm saying, if you understand that, you really begin to understand why it was that what Judas did to the Lord Jesus Christ was such a horrific and abominable thing and was pure and outright betrayal. Come over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to run a few verses here. We could pick other gospel accounts, but I'm going to pick this one. Matthew chapter 26. And let's come down to verse 47. This was just after the Lord Jesus Christ went through really what I consider is his final qualification to be the Redeemer of all mankind that he had to face in the Garden of Eden. And as he once again cried, Abba, Father, relying upon his sonship edification and education and his relationship with his father and so forth, then it came time for Judas to go into action. Look at verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, Judas betrayed him. How's he going to do it? Him gave them a sign. So this is a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And then he goes on to say, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, watch this. You talk about turning it and just putting it right back in Judas. Then Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And he came, and then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What a smackdown Jesus gave Judas by that one word. He kissed him. And Jesus knew the significance of that gesture. And he called him friend, indicating, I'm not at odds with you at all. You are at odds with me. This is betrayal. By using the word friend, the Lord highlights the betrayal issue and the intensity of the treachery of Judas. It's just genius vocabulary control. Well, the Word of God itself puts a lot of stock in this issue of kissing one another as a sign or gesture of friendship and fellowship. And I just want to point a couple of these out. And once again, I don't think that we're going to get to near the end of this morning, but at least we can get it underway, and we'll tidy it up when we get back after our break. Would you come back with me to the book of Psalms? Come back to the second Psalm, Psalms chapter 2, or as I understand now from our to be president, it's to be called the Palms. So if you'd come back to Palm 2. No, it's a psalm. Psalm 2 and verse 12. And by the way, when you understand the significance of this psalm, where it sits in the book of the Psalms and what it's looking at and the context surrounding it, you'll understand that this is a prophetical matter that is going to be taking place with the remnant of Israel and will be something that when Jesus' earthly ministry is going along, as he provides the redemption for mankind, will be a matter that will distinguish between the true little flock remnant of Israel and the apostate religious, vain religious system and element of Israel. And here is what the vain religious system should have been doing when Jesus of Nazareth showed up and showed the signs of the kingdom and that he truly was the Messiah and their Christ. This is what they should do. This is what the remnant will be doing. And this is what it says. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Again, that looks again toward the time in which Israel is going to go under the wrath of God. They are under the fifth course of punishment by the time Christ appears on this earth, when this verse is going to become very important. They are to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But again, you see the significance of the kiss being a gesture of fellowship, of communion, of concord, even of friendship. You know, that friendship issue is a big issue in God's program with Israel. Come over to Proverbs chapter 27. I like this one a lot. Come over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. And there's others that we could look at. I'm just picking out a few just to draw your attention to this matter is not something that God just treats as just a flippant thing. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I draw your attention to that because that's, again, even like our handshake, this gesture, this kiss gesture, just like our handshake gesture, is a gesture that is not done among an enemy honestly. It may be done, but it cannot be done honestly. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So there's Judas right there. Let's look at another place here in the Old Testament. Come over to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea. Get over to the minor prophets. Hosea. I'm surprised he's considered a minor prophet, having 14 chapters. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. And again, this is looking at the time when the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. This is a fifth course of punishment matter, and the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, when the day of the Lord's wrath is going to be taking place. And again, the minor prophets underscore Israel's worthiness to go under not only the fifth course of punishment when it arrives, but when it gets to the fifth installment of that, when the Lord's day of wrath actually takes place upon this earth, that is not unjust, that's not unkind, that's not unloving, that is absolutely called for, it's right, it's righteous, and it's in keeping with the holiness of God in every possible way. So look at verse 1. It says, when Ephraim is a tribe of Israel that gets exemplified as to basically all of the rotten stuff that Israel ever does. It just gets heightened in that tribe for various reasons. But he says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now that's not talking about the lower portion of your leg. That's talking about the idols that he just mentioned. By the way, those idols go all the way back to Mount Sinai. When Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law for 40 days, and the children of Israel were playing around and talked Aaron into fashioning the golden calves. And there was more than one. And those things came right out of Babylon. That's Baal. Notice Baal up there in verse 1. This is the members of the apostate, vain religious element of Israel, as exemplified by the tribe of Ephraim. They are to signify their full and total rejection, their total rejection of God, of Adonai Jehovah, and their complete loyal allegiance to Baal, to the satanic policy of evil, Satan and his policy of evil, and they signify that by kissing the calves. Kissing the satanic idols of Baal. And what does that do? That seals their fate. That signifies their worthiness for the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment coming upon them. But again, what I'm after there is to show you that there is a real weighty matter of that identifies with that gesture. One other place, let's go back to the gospel accounts and look at Mark. We'll just do two real quickies here. Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 14. This is very similar to what we just read in Matthew's account, but I do want to point out one word here that I think is very striking. Mark chapter 14. And come all the way down. It's a long chapter, 72 verses. Come down to verse 43. Again, this is very similar to the Matthew 26 passage when Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane gets betrayed by Judas. Pick it up at verse 43. It says, "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas with one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them," notice it was before a sign, now it's a token. Those are both true. This is, and that's what our handshake is. It's a token, it's a gesture, it's a sign, it's a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master." See the treachery in that, the betrayal in that? He wasn't Judas's master at all. "And kissed him. And they laid their hands on him," on Jesus, "and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote off," that was Peter. He tried to chop off a guy's head and missed and only got his ear. But all I'm after there, once again, is that word token. It's a sign, or it's evidence of friendship and fellowship. And when it's done dishonestly, that's what I want you to get out of this morning. When it's done dishonestly, it is betrayal. It's an abomination. An evidence of friendship or fellowship done by one who is at odds with another is nothing more than betrayal. And it's just a horrific thing. Exactly like the mafia. Yeah. Yeah, the mafia does that, you know. They come up and kiss you on the neck. And usually, you know, you watch some of those old shows like The Sopranos. If ever the boss says that you're doing a great job and you're a wonderful guy, you know you're going to die in the next 5 minutes. It's like Judas. Yeah, Judas could have been a great mob boss. I mean, to betray the Son of Man, the Son of God. Luke also gives an account of Judas's betrayal also in Luke 22, verses 47 and 48. But the last passage I really want us to look at is Paul. Come over to Acts chapter 20. Let's cleanse the palate with not a betrayal, but the proper use of this. Come over to Acts chapter 20. You remember this. We were, it seems to me, just a little while ago, we were in Acts chapter 20 and 21 when we were, but that was, I guess, a long time ago. When we were talking about the Jerusalem taking the contribution to the poor saints of Jerusalem. Well, come over to Acts 20. In this chapter, just to give you a little bit of setting, Paul's in Ephesus. He's been there a while, and now he is going to leave the saints, and he's going to make that journey to Jerusalem, right? And we've read this before, but I want you to draw your attention back to it. Pick it up at verse 36, Acts 20, verse 36. So after saying goodbye and everything, watch what happened. It says in verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down," this is Paul, "and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." But again, they kissed him. That it wasn't just because he was a relative of theirs that you would kiss as a relative, But that kiss was a gesture of fellowship, communion, and concord. And there it's being honestly done. All right, come back to Romans 16, 16. All right. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The big thing in all of this is that word, holy. That's what really grabs your attention. Let's go to this. That issue that it is not just that it's a kiss, but it is a holy kiss. A holy kiss. Greet one another with an holy kiss. That one word, holy, takes this gesture or this token of friendship and fellowship, and it puts it in an entirely different category altogether than what is commonly done among the lost men and women of this world. In fact, watch this. Every time Paul uses this expression of greeting or saluting another with a kiss, we looked at four times. He uses it four different times from Romans through 1 Thessalonians. Every one of those times, Paul always combines it with the word holy. And the truth is, even though the gesture may differ according to customs and traditions of other nations and places on earth, they differ according to other cultures on earth, the truth is, there has been and there always will be some kind of gesture that people will do that indicate that bond of friendship and fellowship. It will always be around. It's just a part of all cultures. It has been from the beginning, and it will always be around in some manner or form. We've seen, Steve mentioned the high five, something that has actually been generated pretty much during my lifetime. In other words, a gesture of friendship and fellowship will always exist on the earth. And I think this is part of the genius of God. He doesn't stress the issue of the kiss. He stresses the issue of the holiness of it. A holy kiss. And it makes this issue of saluting one another with an holy kiss, that makes this relevant to you and me today. It makes it relevant and significant from the time Paul was writing his epistles on up through time and up to and including right now today. But the thing that makes this gesture to me stand out as special and specially different from any other gesture of friendship and fellowship, the shaking of hands among other people, your co-workers and things like that, the thing that makes this different, it's being done by members of the body. And even the kiss of friendship and fellowship performed by lost men of this world, the thing that sets it apart is that the gesture of friendship and fellowship is performed, again, by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by saints, by members of the body of Christ, and it's holy. We have members of the body doing that, a holy gesture. It's members of the body of Christ that are now performing that and signifying something by that. It's being given to us. It's one of those things where God says, you think you know what a handshake is? You have no idea what I can do with that handshake. And I think that's amazing that God could take something that benign, that insignificant, seemingly insignificant thing, and say, it has significance to me. In the right setting and under the right circumstances, you're going to see that that thing has a power to it that you can't believe. And I love the fact that in all these little tiny things that we do and try to do and set our hands to doing, our Father can always come along and say, what do you see what I can do when I do that? It's like we can build a city. I use the city example all the time. We build cities. Yeah, and some of them are a mess. Somebody, if you ever have driven Lakeshore Drive in Chicago, you come to a point in Lakeshore Drive like this. Where in the world did this happen? You're going like 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you hit that. One guy told me that that was an engineering problem. Well, it's certainly a problem. I think it's right around, I think it's right about where either McCormick Place is or Soldier Field. I think it's Soldier Field. It's right about where you'd go by Soldier Field. And you have that kind of bottleneck that takes place. Well, who thought that? Who built this city? Have you ever looked at New York City? A map of New York City? I mean, there's some sense to it, but some of it just doesn't make any sense at all. When we came to Raleigh, it was like Bob Robinson used to tell us that communists designed the road system in Raleigh. It was the first time in my life I ever drove on a road. I was on a straight road, went over, just went through an intersection, and the name of the road completely changed. What do you see what God does when he builds a city? I can't wait to see the heavenly Jerusalem. Now that's a city. You want to think? You think you know what a handshake is? What do you see what a handshake is to God and what he can do with it? What a gesture of fellowship and communion can do. So we have this word holy. This is an holy kiss. It comes from that Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. This is H-A-G-I-O-S. And that's very similar to the Greek hagiadzo, and holy is closely associated with the word sanctified, right? What does sanctified mean? One who is set apart unto God. Therefore, holy is often understood as something or someone specially set apart and dedicated for God's use and purpose, to be set apart for specific service. Something no longer considered, listen, no longer considered common, no longer considered unclean, no longer considered ordinary. It's not ordinary. It's not common. And when talking about a person, you and I being sanctified is someone who has been set apart or set aside in a special manner for God's designed purpose. Similar, again, holy is similar to the word sanctified. And we've dealt with this word holy on several occasions in our study of the book of Romans. And I'm trying to look here at a good place where I can stop this. But let's just finish this thought. We've dealt with the word holy on several occasions in our study of Romans. We dealt with it a lot back in Romans chapter 6 in the introduction to our sanctified position in Christ and putting our sanctified position in Christ into practice in order to produce what Paul calls in verse 22 of chapter 6, fruit unto holiness. Fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And back there we found out that when you're dealing with the radical root meaning of holy, what does holy mean to God? God's big on the word holy. He has that word constantly being said around his throne. In the book of the Revelation, you'll find that they are constantly saying, holy, 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 in that environment. He wants that environment of holiness around. He has horses. God loves horses. And on the horses' bridles and the bells, he'll have the word holy inscribed on it. It's amazing. And so when we look at what the word holy means to God, what we found was that when you're talking about holiness to God, it's something that has complete and total acceptance with him. It brings him delight and pleasure. It's completely acceptable, and it brings him great pleasure and delight. And in addition to that Romans 6:22 passage, the words, and the end everlasting life, we saw was kind of a kicker there that told us that the fruit unto holiness that you produce, think of this, the fruit unto holiness, if it's fruit unto holiness, is not only something God is pleased with and it's acceptable to him, but it says, and the end everlasting life. It's not only acceptable and delightful and brings great pleasure to God, your Heavenly Father, but more than that, the fruit unto holiness that is produced, that you produce, and not by your work, your energy, your wisdom, but by God's grace through faith, through your responding properly and positively to His Word, that's something produced that your Father wants around Him forever, and the end, everlasting life. He says, I'll take that and I'll put that up, and I want to look at that every single moment of the day forever. That's how pleasurable that is to Him. Anything that is holy to God is something that is totally compatible with and totally acceptable to the very essence and character of God Himself. It doesn't violate His attributes of any kind. His righteousness, His justice, His love. No attribute is violated by anything that is said to be holy. So with that in mind, what we have to do then, coming back to our Romans 16:16 passage, we have to think about this issue of salute one another with an holy kiss. And think of it the issue of holy in the context of that, of this gesture of saluting one another with an holy kiss, a holy one. And we have to think of it in terms of this gesture that we are going to perform with one another. In our customs and culture, we don't kiss, but we would shake hands, maybe even hug. But we do have a gesture to perform that indicates our fellowship, our communion. And we now need to think, after refreshing ourselves on what holy is in God's sight, and how that is the thing that stands out in this verse, think about that in terms of the gesture that we're going to perform with one another as members of the body of Christ, as ones who understand and appreciate the great dispensational change that God's made. And we understand why He's done it. We don't understand just the fact of it. We know why He did it, what He's up to. He's going to repossess the heavenly realm with us. And as ones who understand more than that and appreciate godly edification as sons, the edification process, and that it's not according to prophecy, but it's according to the mystery. So when we greet and salute one another with a gesture of fellowship and communion, such as a handshake, it's supposed to be a holy gesture performed by members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, as they gather together for the express purpose of godly edifying, which is in faith. And to me, anyway, it's fascinating, therefore, that such a small, almost insignificant thing as a handshake, can be the outworking of sound doctrine in our inner man. Isn't that amazing? And that small gesture can be the deploying of doctrine that we've been given, to the extent that it is something totally compatible with and agreeable to the very essence and character of God, and gives Him such great pleasure and glory. It has an impact. Well, we probably need to stop here, but our gesture of fellowship and communion is to be holy. And that means that it's compatible with and acceptable to the essence and character of God. His righteousness, His justice is not offended in it. And that tells me one very important thing about this issue. I want to come back to it and we'll end with it. In order to be a holy kiss or a holy gesture, it therefore must be honest. It's not pretended. It's not fake or phony or a sham. It's not coming to church. Oh, there he is. I'm going to grit my teeth and take my medicine, and I'm going to shake your hand, and I'll get it washed as soon as I can. And then you sit in the pew, sit in your own pew. That's dishonest. It's not that. It's not pretended. It's honest. Holy kiss is an honest gesture. It's not, okay, I'll shake your hand, but then I'll make sure and go and wash it. And I'm not talking about COVID either. The holy kiss, the holy gesture, is a gesture of fellowship and communion among the saints, the body of Christ, that's to be an honest gesture. And you know what it does? It signifies that great bond. There's a bond that we have. That it signifies the bond we have as one body in Christ, as we learned back there in Romans 12:5. Steve talked about it just a while back. And every one members one of another. And much like providing things honest in the sight of all men that we looked at in Romans 12:17, and let us walk honestly as in the day in Romans 13:13. Folks, this isn't a new concept to us at all. Saluting one another with an holy kiss is an honest gesture of putting on display who we are in Christ, but now in connection with our fellowship and our communion. And so when we, members of the body of Christ, get together and perform this kiss, which won't be a kiss, I'm not going to kiss you. But in our culture, a handshake or gesture of fellowship and communion, it's to be holy. Far from what most men of this world count as an ordinary, common cultural gesture. This is a gesture of fellowship and communion of members of the body of Christ, and it is most uncommon. The holy gesture of fellowship and communion among members of the body is uncommon, and it is extraordinary. It is holy. It's pleasing in God's sight and perfectly keeping with His own integrity, His essence and character, and why not? It signifies the common bond of our fellowship and communion and everything that it stands for. So in short, and just to finish, saluting one another with an holy kiss or holy gesture, that's a way for you to put on display the honesty of who you are in Christ as a properly educated and edified son or daughter. It really is. Now, there's more significance to it than that, and I don't have time to bring that out today. That's the loose end that I'm going to wait and tidy up when we get back, and it'll give us a nice segue from moving from verse 16 and then beginning a new segment of this chapter, verses 17 through verse 20. So we're going to have to stop right there because of time, and I think that's probably a good place to stop. Are there any questions or comments, any comments that you'd like to make before we end? There's more to that holy kiss than most people think about, that gesture. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's true. Yep. All right, well, hopefully that'll tide you over until we get back after the break. So enjoy your break and time off, and we'll see you again when we come back after we turn a new year. So until then, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together and for it to read us as well as we read it, that we might be properly edified by it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for Calvary's cross and his shed blood for each one of us and all that is now been fully made aware and fully revealed through Paul, that we might understand the mystery aspects of the cross of Christ and how marvelous they are for us today. We thank you for all that your grace has provided, that all we are ever will be that is pleasing in your sight is because of you and your grace. And we're grateful for that. And we just thank you again for your word and pray that it continue to edify us, continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son, and that we may wisely deal with it every day of our lives and allow it to work its way out through us in the details of our lives. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.